Feel free to head out, children. I'm going to set myself up here and shuffle back. Good morning. Good to see you all. It was a wet week. It's still raining. Yeah, it's good. Thank you, Marilyn, for just leading us in prayer and pointing our hearts and minds toward that. And lovely to celebrate as well, Bobby and Anna and Josh and Megan. Yeah, it's a joy. I was chatting with Marilyn. It's sort of a sense of vitality in life that engagement and marriage and it's new life, so yeah, it's a privilege for us to journey with you guys as a church family, and we rejoice greatly with you and your families. Yeah, so today we're continuing on. We're in this series looking at Christ and culture. We record that, so if you'd like, that message is available, or we'll try and figure out how we can make it available. But essentially, we're looking at what is God's intent for our sexuality, and what is not God's intent for our sexuality, and looking at the Bible for that. And then further than that, not only about our sexuality, but how do we live in regards to forgiveness in this area? How do we live in regards to judging others, and what does that look like? And so we pressed into that and the outworking of that last week. And then this week, what's on my heart is to more look at, okay, well, that's what's happening. What the Bible's saying and you know, in contrast with what the world's saying, and perhaps we're interacting with that on some level, you know, with people in our lives who are friends or family who might be same-sex attracted, etc. But what do we do looking forward as a society, as a church, and with our society, when we see this sort of increasing tension, clash, difficulty, strife, and How do we navigate that? So, I'm going to look at sort of almost like a bit of forecasting, so to speak, in a weather forecast sort of sense, not in a some strange supernatural sense, but a weather forecasting. What are we seeing as we look ahead in that sense, in this regard? And we can consider it bleak or bright, and a call coming out of that. So what I'm going to do is actually start in Romans chapter 1, which is one of the passages we were looking at last week. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. And I'll read a few verses from there. So I'll pick up here from verse 26 and read through to the end of the chapter. The Word of God says, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." So we were unpacking that last week. And then it continues on and says, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." It's not light reading. And you listen to that list and you sort of think, man, this guy really had a bee in his bonnet. He was like after blood, wasn't he? He was just reeling off all these things. You might have heard someone just get on the spiel and just start plowing someone down with their words. And it definitely sounds like that, doesn't it? When you just line all those things up in a sentence and describe people in that fashion. But I believe what Paul was describing here, every word that he used was measured and accurate, and describing something that he was perceiving. And I think if you meditate on this passage and those descriptors, and then you look at the world around you, you'll begin to see the reality of some of what's described there in the world around us. Strife, deceit, maliciousness, slanderers, haters of God, haughty, boastful, faithless, heartless, ruthless. If you have a look, I believe you can begin to perceive those things taking place. And for me, that's simply a fulfillment. It's flowing on. If we arrive to here, then we're moving in this direction as well, and we will see that in our society, and I believe we are. And I'm going to use as a case in point for what I want to speak to today, what happened a few weeks back and is still unfolding in the lives of those people, but for Andrew Thorburn, the Essendon Football Club, and the church City on a Hill, and what took place there. And for me, as I look forward ahead and how these things are intersecting together, I see this type of thing happening potentially more and more. And it may not, and I'm okay if it doesn't. In fact, I would rejoice in that. But the trajectory that I'm seeing from our society, from the church, is that scenario happening, and it's happened in many ways, large and small, but that's a blown up one, blown up in the sense that it was widespread in how people became aware of it. And it was a situation that flared up out of nowhere. If you had spoken to Guy Mason, who was the lead pastor, or I don't know what his exact title is, he's not called the lead pastor, I don't think. Anyway, he's overseeing the City on a Hill church. If you were to speak to him probably about a week before all that happened, and you were to tell him, you know, in a week's time from now, this is where you're going to be and this is what's going to be happening, I don't think he would really believe you. It came very much out of nowhere. It was also looking at, Andrew was, through his association with City on a Hill, there was something that was preached in a sermon almost 10 years earlier that became drawn to light. And there was this real looking back. And then through that, Andrew was given this decision, this choice. Would you like to stay with your job or stay with your church? What would you like to do? And he chose to continue on with his church. And he did not continue on with his job. And of course, that, as we saw, brought all sorts of commentary from our society, perspective. People were saying there was lots of conversation around the water cooler in the workplace. All sorts of things were happening. And that probably took you to certain places in your heart, your mind, in how you're processing it. And it's important. I don't believe you have to be a prophet to see that this is going to increase. And again, it may not. There might be something that can happen tomorrow that will all bring it to nothing. Let us rejoice if that is the case. But there's this looking ahead that we need to become active in engaging with. And as we look ahead, part of the question as well is, how do we get here? How do we get to this place? And that means a looking back. What has happened? And many people have commentated on that. I'm not going to press into that, but I encourage you, if you look into what has happened and you make a genuine inquiry into how do we get to this place, there is an insight and revelation there that is crucial for today. But looking ahead, Again, thinking of like a weather forecast, it's a bleak forecast, isn't it? When you put these things, it probably doesn't excite you. You probably don't look forward to what's coming. You're probably in this regard. Maybe other things, you know, we've got marriages coming. That's exciting, you know. But in this regard, right, the intersection between the direction of our society and the direction of our church, it seems very bleak, and that's the outlook. And you look across a lot of the key areas of our society, and that is the movement. You take the media, for example, and you would be able to probably document an increase in the media over time of challenging perhaps the church or Christianity in giving a portrayal of people being homophobic or bigoted or intolerant, all these things. You may have even had people say this about you. And so you look at that and you think, okay, well, that's where the media is at. And of course, the media, to varying degrees, has a we could say, quite a degree of influence in people's perspective of events. You continue on, you can look at the education field. And you see there that there's this increase of teaching and encouragement for children to explore their sexuality, exploring gender fluidity, transitions, all this sort of a thing. There's an increase in that. And if you look ahead, do you think it's going to get less? Anyone here think it's going to get less if we're forecasting? Eventually, yes. And the Lord is returning. Great, Russell. Yeah, there's. We need to be able to look far ahead. You look at politics, and again, some of the laws that are coming out are increasingly putting pressure on the church. I was sharing last week, and many of you will be aware of this, but there is now a point in time where you can pray, and it's illegal for you to do that. As far as I understand, I don't think that's ever happened in the history of this nation. So there's this increasing amount of law that's coming through that is intersecting and perhaps we could say clashing with what the Bible is saying. People are entering into the political field with that purpose in mind, or perhaps, you know, simply seeking to bring about what is in their eyes the good that they would like to see happen. There's a whole range of things. And then you look at the church. And how is the church responding to this? How are we handling it? What's happening? And you can look around and you can see division of points. Indeed, some denominations are even dividing over this issue about what is their stance on sexuality. What are they doing? And some are saying, all right, this is the direction we need to go. Others are saying, no, we need to go in this direction. And their conviction is so strong that they pull out from relationship with one another. You might even look at the church and say, wow, where is the guts of this thing? Shouldn't there be some leaders rising up? Shouldn't there be someone standing up and saying something or doing something? You know, surely there's, you know, the church has that sort of capacity in society. And, you know, it feels like there's almost a resounding no to that. Where are the people who are standing up and bringing forth the light and love of God in this situation? And so as you look at all these things, again, like sometimes I was hopping on Google and just having a look at the Main Street in Hurstbridge, and you can do this in lots of places. This is Google Maps. And many cafes or restaurants or businesses, and now you can see their phone number, their opening hours, and then scroll down a bit further and you'll see if it'll have a rainbow flag there, whether it's a safe place, so to speak, for those who are part of the same sex attracted and broader community. And so you think, all right, how does that go? Would I be able to raise that flag over my business? Would I be able to do that in my workplace? Or what does that look like? And I want to encourage you to reflect, how are you responding to all of this? Perhaps you've had some level of reflection. I'm going to just throw out a few things that I'm observing. in myself and in others. How do you feel? How are you responding when you see this bleak sort of forecast looking forward? Looks a bit grim. Is there a sense of denial? And this might not be, oh, it's not happening, but it might be, look, it's really not going to get that bad. Like, there might be, you know, okay, a few, you know, churches who are pushing the hard line, or, you know, this sort of person is just speaking out, you know, off the hip and not really thinking it through, or, you know, it will get to a point and then, you know, it'll all just sort of blow over. Is there a sense of denial that you're carrying with this, or ignoring, or this sort of, I've got to hold on to a level of optimism to see me through this? What about a sense of dread or fear? As you look ahead and you see the bleak forecast, do you sense a dread rising within you, a foreboding, a fear? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my family? What about my children? What about the school that I'm heavily involved with, or my extended family, my friends? And do you feel a dread or fear that is like a heavy blanket weighing down and bringing a suffocation? Do you find yourself tipping into a frenzied activity? You're hopping on, you're punching out the petitions to the politicians, writing in the local articles to the editors, the journals of your school, all sorts of things that could look like. But do you find yourself tipping into a place of frenzied activity? We've got to do something, and our best chance is now to turn this around. Or do you see within yourself a distancing? And it'd be better if I'm not too close here, because if I'm close with that church, that person, this organization, I know what they're going to do, and I know what that's going to mean for me, so I'll just sort of step to the side a bit, and I'll move this direction, and I might just blend in here around my family or friends when this conversation is happening. I'm not going to say exactly what I think, but I'm not going to challenge anything, or I'll just, you know, skate under the surface. And maybe you're identifying some of these things within you. Do you know what? It's okay. It's okay to respond like that. These are times that we have never navigated as a church, I would say, in the history of this nation. And do you know what? The Lord has appointed you to live in this time and place. I truly believe that. Paul said that in Acts. Let us not run away. I remember a time in my life when I was thinking, man, I wish I just lived like in the 1700s or 1800s, like without this internet stuff, without all this, like it'd be so much more simple. I would love, just give me an axe in my hand. I'd love to go out and cut some wood down and bring it home and, you know, on the back of a horse and cart, and man, wouldn't that be the life? And you know what the Lord helped me to see? I was running. In that place, brothers and sisters, I was running away from the time and place where He appointed me to live. And I realized, no, You caused me to live with the internet. You caused me to live in the day of Facebook, in the day where the media can say something. And you know what, God? If that's where You caused me to live, I want to own that. I want to live here. Because I believe that You knew, You had a purpose. And He does, brothers and sisters, I believe in each one of your lives, that He has a purpose for you to live in this time and in this place. You could be, and again, it's not only this time, it's this place. You could be in the Congo. You could be in Mali. You could be in South Korea. But you're not. You're here in Australia, in Melbourne. And your context, you might not be having to go through all these difficulties. Don't desire someone else's lot, but take your own. Wholeheartedly. And in that place, as we do that, again, looking ahead, there's a bleak forecast, and saying, how does this all work together? Because Lord, You said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That. Do you believe that? Then how does that make sense if you believe that? If what Christ said is true, He is building His church today, just as we've been looking through how He kept that promise with the church at Ephesus. How is He keeping that today? Can you perceive His work? And what that does, that takes you out of the place of fear or denial or of blending in, whatever it may be, into the place of, Lord, may my faith blossom into action. May what I believe become a reality. And as you do that, that is going to bring you into the place where you're able, in this regard, to center in on the will of the Lord. As it says, our overarching theme, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that we may know the will of the Lord. Well, as I've considered all these things, I truly believe that the Lord is at work in the midst of all this. And I perceive it. And this is how I perceive it. That the Lord is taking us through this situation where this issue of our sexuality, our sexual identity, and all that that means is coming as a question to the church through the society. And what are the church broadly and individually, each one of us, going to say about this? And we can hide or deny or try and shrink away from it, but it's important that together we face this. And through that question, it's like the question of how you're going to handle that is going to be like a knife. It's going to be like a sword to the church and to your life. And it's going to penetrate at points. And it may not have come that deeply in your life so far. But I tell you what, for Andrew Thorburn, it suddenly reared up out of nowhere, and he was very exposed all on his own in the spotlight. And the sword came and said, what are you going to do here, Andrew? What will you choose? Are you prepared to follow the church? You know, that was the choice. It was between his church and his job. It might be another choice, but for him, that's what it came to at that point in time. And I tell you what, I rejoice as his brother for the choice that he made. And that inspires me that he said, you know what? I choose, out of my job and my church, I would choose to go with the church. Jesus said this in John chapter 15, which is a key passage in the life of our church. It's our namesake, the vine. He was speaking of his father, and he said in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. There is a season of pruning that the Lord has already begun in the life of the church. And it's going to be individual, down to your very life, and it's going to be corporately, down to the entire church. And there is a lot of places where the Lord is going to be is already cutting things out with the secateurs. And he's already doing that in my life and in yours in many small ways. But this is how I see the Lord is building his church. When we look at the trajectory of society and we think, oh, wow, aren't we losing so much, or we're not having all these things, you do not see what we're gaining. There is a refining, and there is a need for refinement. And when that has not been in place, how, like anything, any organization, any person, any family, anything like that, it grows crusty and old or rotted. And there is a need for refinement. And this is what the Lord is doing. We can see in that there is actually an increase in exposure of the vileness of the darkness. And what I mean by that is that there are people who are seeing, wow, this is really getting off. Like, this is just going so far off. And these people would not be believers. We had a brother come and stand here and give testimony. He said, I would never want to come into the doors of the church. I would be the last person. In fact, I would want to do more harm than good to the church, I could tell you that. That's what he was saying. But you know what? He considered what the society was saying about abortion. And in his consideration wrestling with that, he came to the point where he said, I want to go to a church. And he hopped online and looked around, and it ended up, he came to what was, I think it was Eltham Baptist back then, or it could have been the Vine. And he started attending there. And he was responding out of what he was seeing happening in the society, this repulsion. Wow, that is just so off. And there are people who are responding like that today, who are looking at what's happening and saying, this is just going so far. Like, this is just like a free-for-all. It's like, whatever you want, you know, go for it. There is no limits. And there are people who are going to be seeing this and other types of things like that. And there's going to be this irkness, this putting off. And through that, there'll be a drawing in to the church, to you, to your life, to how you might be living. I heard someone saying, you know, when they were hearing about City on a Hill and what was happening, they said, you know, wow, I'd like to check that out as a church to go to because of how they've taken a stand for this. We will see an increased hunger, perhaps like never before, because of these circumstances. And that's already happening. And it will increase. And there will be greater opportunity for you personally, perhaps in your workplace, perhaps at your school, perhaps at your uni, wherever it might be, among your family, your friends, there will be increased opportunities. Keep your ears attent to that. Listen and be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. So I want to encourage you. It's easy to feel, and at points you may have done this, to collapse in a heap and feel overwhelmed. And what can I do? And how can I contribute to this situation? And what does it look like? I've felt that at points. Be on guard. When I start going to that place, I'm like, oh, I can feel it's not good. Lord, help me. I feel so weak. I feel I'm going to collapse into this place. Help me to come out. And he does. How he answers, how he rescues me. But prepare yourself now. Equip yourself for days to come. It's likely, it's a bleak forecast. It's likely going to get harder. But there's a lot of brightness there as well in the forecast. A lot of opportunity. And so equip yourself now. Equip yourself in the Word. Just start a steady and persistent diligence. It doesn't have to be much. You just say, look, during my work break, I'm just going to carve out 10 minutes and just read. And then 5 minutes and pray. And if you do that, imagine how many hours you would spend praying by the end of the year. How many hours you would spend reading. Again, it's not about ticking a box. Don't hear me saying that and, oh, look how good I'm doing. No, it's about the steady equipping in each of our lives and the persistence in that. There might be something in your life that you need to change to equip so that when we get to that place down there and you're suddenly on spotlight, it might not be to the great degree like Andrew Thorburn was, but you're suddenly in the spotlight in the midst of your family or the midst of your colleagues or the midst of your friends and you've got to make a decision, you are ready. You're ready to respond in love, in truth. You've reflected, what should I do? What should I say? What should this look like? And you know what? Even if you're not ready, that's also okay. God's got you covered there. But let us equip ourselves. And I think one of the fundamental things is going to be this. And it's not about doing great and mighty things. It's simply this. Are you being faithful? Are you being faithful? And if you can answer that question before the Lord in genuineness and saying, yes, Lord, I've been faithful with what you've given me. Praise the Lord. I believe that's all that you need to do. Break it down, it's that simple. Are you being faithful? We don't have to try and answer all the world's problems or circumstances or give a response or understand how to engage politically or in the media or educationally or any of that. We may be called to that. I don't know. There are some who are seeking to, before God, to engage in those spheres, and you might be doing that in your own small way. But at the end of the day, boiling it down for each person, it is, are we being faithful? Because God has given us each very different things. In the sense of our spiritual walk and journey, there are things that you have been through that I could never dream of having gone through spiritually. And therefore, you are equipped to handle or to understand or minister or serve to people in a way that I never could. And vice versa for me. And so it's simply a faithfulness with what we've been given in every circumstance that is important. How are we faithful in our relationships with our friends and our family? What does that look like? And it doesn't mean that you have to have the answer in that conversation or that situation. But what does faithfulness look like right now with the little that I have, I feel I can contribute? And just taking that little step, man, that was hard, that was painful, or that was difficult. But yeah, I can do that. That's what faithfulness might look like. Or what about faithfulness in your work or your education? What does that look like? Are you faithful there? There's a circumstance that crops up. Again, it often flares up out of nowhere. And all of a sudden you find yourself in this place and wow, what do I do? What does faithfulness look like right now? And just that one little step. What about faithfulness with your time or your money? With how you rest, how you're at ease? What does faithfulness look like there? The Lord says this, "He who is faithful with little will be faithful with much." And that's all that he's asking of you, being faithful with a little. And as you do that, I believe he's going to give you something else that's going to be a bit harder to be faithful with, and a bit harder in so many areas of your life. And that is how he is working, one of the ways, in building each of us in a steady, incremental growth in faithfulness unto his glory. Because we do not know, just like Guy Mason, just like Andrew Thorburn, it might happen a week from today for you. This time next week, you might be sitting in a hot seat. So hot, you don't know what to do. I might be in that place. It might be in 6 months, a year, or in this regard, it may never happen. None of us can know or predict or forecast, but let us equip ourselves. Because in each of these areas where we're not faithful, if we're found to be loving those things more than Christ, then we're found to be not prepared. You see, if Andrew Thorburn, in that situation, he went through and he said, you know what, it is more value for me to be the CEO of the Essendon Football Club than to continue to serve on the board of my church, which that's very easy. And many people in that situation, that would be a no-brainer. But for some reason, because of the work of the Lord, he came to that place and said, no, I want to choose the church instead of my job. And I don't know how this set of secateurs or this knife that is pruning may come in your life. And it may have already visited you once, maybe twice, maybe several times in this area. But I believe the Lord is seeking to use this to prune and to equip. And you might be found in a place where you feel, oh Lord, you're asking me to let go of my own daughter? I don't know if I can do that. Or you're asking me to let go of my own reputation? I don't know. Or my time? I don't know if I can do that. Or my education, my future employment aspects, I don't know if I can do that. And that's where what is in our hearts will be exposed. We can seek to hide away from that, but there might, and I would say there's a likelihood, I believe it's God's desire to work to expose our hearts and to help us to see what's going on, what is clearly happening here. But you know what? Even in the place where you jump and you say, I'm going to choose my own mother, or I'll choose my reputation, or I'll choose my work. Do you know what? There was someone who denied Christ himself. That was Peter. He went on to become an apostle. So even in that place, there is hope, there is life. But let us prepare and equip now. Because the forecast is looking like it's going to happen. I want to close just in encouraging with truth this verse here in Mark chapter 10. And this is Jesus. He's just been talking with a man. And Jesus has asked this man to give up his treasure. And this man's treasure was his money and his possessions. That was his treasure. That's probably not going to be your treasure, but it might be. I don't know. You might have other treasures. But Jesus came, this man, in response. The man actually came to Christ first, right? This man came running to Christ. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord took him on this journey through this conversation. And the man, he went away disheartened and sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I'm reading now in verse 23 of Mark 10. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, any treasure." And the disciples were amazed at his words. Notice the disciples' reaction here. They're amazed of what he says. And so Jesus says to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." You might not consider yourself rich with your wealth and your money, but you might be rich in many other ways. And when Jesus said this, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, they were exceedingly astonished. These guys have been with Jesus for a while now. Exceedingly astonished. That should capture our attention when the disciples are reacting like that. And what came out as they said this, "Who then can be saved? How is it even possible?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." And as you see this forecast, brothers and sisters, again, you might see the clouds brewing in your own life and circumstances among your friends and family. I don't know how it's looking for you. And you might see a treasure that you have that you're starting to feel, "Oh, Holy Spirit, I think you're highlighting that I'm holding on to that. I think that is, it's precious to me. It's valuable. I don't want to let go of it." Let us do the hard work now. Because Christ has given us a promise. All things are possible with God. And Peter, in response to this, he began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." See the cost, everything. Peter was married, he had a mother-in-law, he had family, he had left his nets, he'd done everything, left it all and followed Christ. And Jesus responded and said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." There is a great cost, and it looks like it's increasing. That's a wonderful thing. It's simply taking us back to the heart of the call of our discipleship, and it just gives us a renewed clarity that we are called, and the things that we are holding dear, we actually need to count as rubbish concerning next to Christ. I'm going to close us in prayer there. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your great and precious promises, as Peter went on to describe them. They are very valuable, Lord. And they enable us, Lord, to live, to have wisdom, to have guidance. And Lord, I thank you that even though there's a bleak outlook in some regards, yet in you we can always have hope and life. And Lord, I ask that we would pursue that, pursue the understanding of that, that we would seek it, because you are wanting to give, Lord. And Father, we don't know what the journey of discipleship is going to cost us in life. But we want to be found faithful. And I simply ask, Lord, for each of us, individually and then together as a church family, Lord, that we would walk faithfully ahead, even though the storm clouds brew. We don't know how violent the storm will get, how heavy the rain will be. Yet, Lord, we know that we can declare with David, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there I fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Father, may we see the fullness of this, that you give us confidence to walk forward in this day, in this place, that you have placed us in for a purpose. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of that. In your precious name. Amen.